Hello.
How are you? Before we get to our reading in a moment, I'll just explain what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks. This is really a continuation of the sermon that I preached in May. Was it May I first came? I can't even remember. And we're going to continue to look at this idea that Jesus has power not only over our lives, but over all sorts of things like evil. And that's particularly what we're going to look at today. Jesus has power over evil. Jesus has power over illness. Jesus has power over nature. Jesus has power over death. And if I was going to say I was aiming for two takeaways over the next 4 weeks, I guess the first would be is I like preaching on Jesus, and I think it's pretty useful for followers of Jesus to regularly look at stories about Jesus, because it's from Jesus that we learn what to do, that we learn what to say, we learn what life looks like when we are all out for God. And I would hope that maybe over the next few weeks we might be looking and asking some questions such as, am I doing what Jesus did? Am I saying what Jesus said? Am I living my life as an act of worship like Jesus did? And I guess the second thing I want to perhaps look at and for us to take away is that there is power within us. Not because we're brilliant human beings, but this idea that God has chosen, because of what Jesus has done, to dwell in us, that we are in Christ, that Christ is in us. I was into a song the other day which had this line at the end of the chorus, the same power, it's talking about the same power that lives in him, that rose, oh hang on, I forgot, what was the line? Yes, thank you very much. Something along those lines. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Scripture's full of that kind of stuff. And I wonder if we realise that the same power, i.e. the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, dwelling in us, empowering our lives, if we lived with that knowledge, if we lived with that kind of acceptance, what would it mean for us? What would it mean for this community of faith? So that's hopefully what, that's quite ambitious, those kind of like what I hope will happen in the next 4 weeks. And hopefully we can grasp at different levels. If you've got your Bibles with you, would you be so willing as to turn to Mark 1? You can follow it on the screen. You might want to keep your Bibles open because we will refer to a few verses beyond this later on. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying out in a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. So today, we're looking at this idea that Jesus has power over evil. And before we get to our story in a moment, I guess I want to talk about the subject of evil, just ever so briefly. I need to admit that I don't think I have a complete theology on the subject of evil. I think sometimes it's very much a philosophical kind of debate and it's hard to get a grasp on. But I want to say today that our story is more than just about a man with an evil spirit. It's larger. It's actually about how Jesus has authority and power over evil as a whole. The problem with evil, I guess, in our postmodern kind of culture is that we've nearly made it a secular philosophical debate with no clear discernible outcome. And I think we need to move away from that kind of philosophical modernist approach, because we know at a subjective level what evil is. We can see it in the world. Sometimes you'll hear this argument that you know, morality or good or evil, bad versus good, is actually a social construct. And you might hear secularists and humanists often say, religious morality is a social construct by, you know, religious institutions, and you get that argument. But I want to say that argument falls down immediately if you talk to, I don't know, a victim of abuse, because they can tell you what's evil and what's not. You talk to a victim of bullying, and they can tell you what's good and what's not. You know, that picture of the Syrian boy in the back of an ambulance a few years ago, it affected many people. The picture of the refugee child lying dead on a shoreline. We know what's good and what's wrong. We know evil exists in a world where children are in war. We know that. We know about modern slavery. That's evil. We know about violence. We know about corruption. In our own lives, the intentional hurt we've experienced from others, we might want to say, yeah, that was not good. The opposite of good. I think human beings intrinsically understand what's evil and what isn't. And as Christians, I think we can readily accept that evil manifested in the world is a far cry from what God desires for his creation. You might want to argue with me afterwards about that, and I'm happy to listen to you. Nigel Wright, who was my principal at college, offers this about evil. I'll read it out to you if you can't see it. Evil manifests itself in the realities of human life and society. Evil actually draws its negative strength and energy by preying on the energy of sin, which is to be found in humankind and human society. The power of darkness grows in strength and energy as human beings invest their lives, their time, and their attention in it. Conversely, when humans shun sin, the power of darkness is weakened. Its only power is the power of deception and its ability to draw its own energy from disordered, disorientated, and degraded humanity. This isn't a definition of evil, but it's a useful way of perhaps understanding how evil works in our world. And I think what we want to do this morning, we want to declare that the power of darkness has been overcome by Jesus Christ. And that's when you'll go, hallelujah. The power of darkness is inherently deceptive. It's keen to convince us at times that it's overwhelming. It's worthy of our fearful attention. But from the very beginning, its power is a negated power. It has met its match in Jesus Christ. It is an enemy overcome in Jesus. Nigel Wright goes on to say, the New Testament presents us with a picture of a triumphant Christ who through humiliation and suffering did what was necessary to overcome the power of evil. Whether that power is the work of the enemy, or the inherent human sinfulness that creates evil, or the fallen powers and structures at work in this world that reinforce evil, I want to declare that Christ has already won victory over it, over evil. And again, you go, yes, that's true, Tim. Hallelujah. I see you're with me. It's good that you're with me. As we look at our story, I want us to understand three things. I want us to understand that Christ came to deal with the power of evil in all its forms, that Jesus wants to deal with the effects of sin and mess in our lives, that Jesus wants us to join with him in defeating mess and darkness in our world. I'm fascinated by this story in Mark's Gospel. It comes in the first chapter. It's the first major story in Jesus' ministry. Why? Why does Mark make this story the first major story about the life of Jesus and what Jesus does? Somehow I think this story is here to set the tone for what he's going to do for the next 3 years of his life. Jesus is going to be a ministry of power and authority. His is going to be a ministry of changing the circumstances of those around, those who live under the influence of darkness. And he's going to do that in the power of the Spirit. So in Mark chapter 1, we discover that Jesus is baptized. He goes out into the wilderness where he's tempted. He leaves the wilderness and starts his ministry. He comes out filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that power, he starts proclaiming the good news in Galilee. The kingdom of God has come near, he says. Repent and believe in the good news. Next, Jesus calls his first disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Mark's kind of order of events is slightly different than what you might find in the other Gospels, different from Luke's account. Mark's Gospel has this fast pace to it. Have you ever read Mark's Gospel? There's one word that you'll see over and over again, immediately. Mark is in a rush to tell us everything. He wants us to kind of get all the information in pace. And so Mark misses out what we see in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is in Nazareth, and he preaches in the synagogue one Sabbath, and he teaches from Isaiah 61. And in Luke 4, this is what Jesus says from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And I think it's that message which becomes the manifesto for Jesus and his ministry. We can assume that it gives shape to all that Jesus does as he spreads the good news about the kingdom of God drawing near. So in Mark, we find him in Capernaum. And he's teaching on the Sabbath. And those that are listening are amazed. He has a message and a power that is utterly from God about doing something entirely new about the problem of evil in the world. And something he says stirs up an evil spirit in a man who is listening. And we hear, I read it quite straight, didn't I? But I imagine it was a bit more like a horror movie. You know, it was a bit more, you know, oh, what have you to do with us? Kind of stuff. I know who you are. You can imagine that, can't you? You can imagine if you were sitting there and you're sitting next to this person and suddenly you get, what have you to do with us, Jesus? And everyone had been going, oh, I just move over here. You can imagine a growing circle of space around this person. Did others know that this man was possessed? Or was he just, I don't know, Dave from around the corner? And I want to ask the question, what was life like for Dave with such evil influence in control of him? I think this is the sad reality of evil, that it has control where it has no right to have control. Dave in our stories, forever now, every time you read Mark 1, this guy will always be Dave when you think of him. It's not you, Dave, it's another Dave. Go for Fred. But this chap is a captive of evil. He's a slave to evil. Someone who God created in his image is being controlled by evil. That's so true for so much of humanity today. Not necessarily evil spirits, but the effects or influence of things affecting us and influence us that really are the antithesis of what God wants for us. And so, in our story, the evil spirit takes offense at Jesus' message. If Jesus was preaching this, or something similar to this, you can imagine why it would stir up something in Fred, Dave, Bob, insert your own name. (Laughter) What was being said? What was being said? Perhaps it was just as simple as this. It's why I link this message to what Jesus preached in Luke 4. A message about release for captives, setting the oppressed free, because the kingdom of God was near. God's favor and power being unleashed in the world. A message like that was bad news for whatever evil had control of this man. I think when God is moving in power, we can expect disruption. Here we have Jesus, full of power, being interrupted, disruption, an attempt to stop the effect and glory and light of God being revealed. When God is moving in St. Andrew Street Baptist Church, should we expect disruption? Probably. You'll know God's working in this place when we see disruption. When you see someone trying to interrupt the process and movement of God in this place, expect it, but know this, Jesus has overcome it. I believe God is moving in this place. And as we go where God goes as a congregation, we can expect some people to try and stop it. But no, the authority and the power is Jesus's. Do you agree with me? Just warning you, when God starts to move in this place, expect disruption, but also expect God to deal with it. Sorry, that was quite serious. Let's go back to Dave. Or Fred. The language of the evil spirit is the inside track on who Jesus is. It actually, and again, disruption can often work this way. It speaks truth, but it speaks truth to undermine what God is doing. And Jesus is having no track on it. The evil spirit tries to speak his name and his reality in order to have control over him, and Jesus won't have any of it. He's come to rescue people and nations from destructive powers that have enslaved them. And he says and speaks a rebuke. He says, be silent. And do you know what? It's the same language he uses later to calm the storm. Be silent. He speaks in power. Come out of him. He speaks with authority. And the evil spirit, reluctantly but with no choice in the matter, comes out of the man because Jesus has power over evil. And you can imagine it, you can picture it, can't you? It would have been like a horror movie. He's convulsing, he's shrieking, and then he's silent. And Dave, Fred, Bob, insert your own name, is free. Hallelujah. Could you imagine that moment, how powerful that would have been? How long had he been a slave to evil? What did that moment of freedom feel and look like for him? How did the others respond who were there? Maybe they hurried over, kind of concerned, but mixed with fear, pulling the man back to his feet. Maybe Jesus went over to him as well. Could you picture that? Jesus looking at him in the eye, perhaps blessing him, perhaps telling him to sin no more, as Jesus often did. Perhaps embracing him and declaring freedom over him. You are set free. You are unchained. You are unshackled from evil. You are a captive no longer. You are released. And this is the good news of the kingdom of God made real. Evil is defeated. God reigns. And people are amazed. What does that mean for people? Do we know what happens when word gets around that God is in the move, in power? Yes, we do, because it tells us in verse 32 what happens. That evening, didn't wait, that evening, same day, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus heals many who has various diseases. He also drives out many demons. He would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The whole town comes to Jesus because word got out that he had power over evil. People flocked to Jesus, and the power of God at work through him. What about us then? What does this story mean for us? I think Jesus deals with the mess of sin and evil in us. Jesus has come to set people free from the powers of evil. That's the story of every follower of Jesus. We're forgiven of sin and we have freedom from evil. I'm not saying that we're all demon-possessed, but all of us have been under the influence of evil because there is darkness in the world. And all of us have been set free from that influence. Mark starts with this story because it sets the whole tone for Jesus' ministry. Many years later, Paul writes in Colossians that Jesus is the head over every authority and power. Having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. At the cross of Christ, there is victory. We live in a reality of that. And yet, I can't help but think that many of us don't fully grasp that. Jesus has come to release us and set us free. That perhaps there are times when we're still kind of enslaved by sin in our lives. That perhaps there are times when we might even actually place the imprisoning chains back over us ourselves. That at times, rather than submitting to God, resisting the devil or resisting the influence of evil, we succumb to it rather too readily. That maybe because of how we view ourselves, maybe it's really easy for us to let the darkness in because we don't actually have a full understanding of how God sees us. Evil need not have power over us. We are children of God. The story of Jesus and his authority and power over evil needs to be our story. I want to say, actually, it is your story. And it needs to continue being your story. We are those former captives who were released. We're those former prisoners that are set free. Jesus' victory over death and evil are through the cross. He puts to death, death, and defeats evil by being the perfect sinless sacrifice of God. His death becomes our death. And Jesus' resurrection life becomes our life. And in his resurrection life, chains that bind us are broken. We don't need to fix them and we don't need to put them back on. 5 minutes more. Just warning you, 5 minutes more. Last point is this. Jesus invites us to participate in what he is doing in the world to bring light to darkness. What does the release and power from the power of evil in our lives, what does it mean for us? I think the ministry of Jesus becomes our ministry. I find it really interesting that Mark has the first disciples called before the first story of Jesus' power. The first disciples we can imagine are with Jesus as he teaches in about the kingdom of God, about what the kingdom of God means. The first disciples are with Jesus as he sets someone free from evil influence. The first disciples are with Jesus later that day as people flock to be near him and find healing and freedom. It's as if these disciples are witnessing what is to become their life's work. They're getting the inside track and the experience of how they will live their lives themselves. Jesus' ministry becomes our ministry. What he does becomes what we do. What he proclaims, the kingdom of God is good news, is what we proclaim as good news. The powerful ministry that he has is the same power at work in our lives, and we ask for God to fill us up with his Spirit. Isaiah 60 says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Darkness will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Yeah, there is darkness in the world. Yeah, there is evil happening right now. But the light has come. And that light is Jesus.
and that light has become our light, and that light is the glory of the Lord. It's a glory that through Jesus is upon us and over us, and as we do what Jesus does and asks us to do, is the light that is through us. From out of the darkness, they will step into light, and the power of darkness is already defeated. Defeated at the cross. And as we live for Jesus, as God's power is over us and through us, darkness will diminish in the world. I hope you believe that. Let me say it again. God's power, God's presence is in you and over you and through you. And as we live that reality, the power of darkness will diminish in the world. Amen. We are the light. We are the power of Jesus. And if we don't realize that we are free, if we don't realize we're yet released, how can we be? And maybe for us, the journey of that realization starts today. I was captive, but I'm no longer. I was imprisoned, but I am free. I was blind, but now I can see. Maybe today is the day that it starts for you, that you start to realize, I am set free. I have a new identity in Jesus. And so, I can live for Jesus. Do we wish to act and speak with that same authority? When we do, we will see the saving power of God unleashed through this community of faith that is St. Andrew's. The power of darkness can shriek, but since the cross, darkness has no authority. Jesus is the power and saving action in the world. Let me finish with this quotation. You know, Jim talked about fear, didn't he, for our children, but I think it's a message for us. I think this quote almost deals with it. Do not be dismayed by the brokenness of the world. All things break, and all things can be mended. Not with time, as they say, but with intention. So go, love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. The world waits in darkness for the light that is you.